Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and have some things that is on my mind, and I want to try to bring them out this morning. And it goes along with what Brother Cabin was talking about, and I appreciate his lesson. Like I've said before on him, that Robbie and these guys teach, a lot of times you see how the lessons parallel, and it's just amazing sometimes how the Lord works. And it ain't like we sit down and compare notes and say, now you talk about this and I'll talk about that. We don't. So anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, you ought to underline the testimony of God in that verse. Oh, that's key right there. And everything hinges on the testimony of God. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You know, that's something that's fascinating, isn't it? That Paul, as great a man as he was, he said, I was with you in fear and trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now why, Paul? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, when preaching takes away from the power of God and what God has done, then it doesn't glorify the Lord. And men's faith can't stand if it's in some man. If you're dependent upon me, then I'll let you down. If you put all your confidence in me, then you're going to be crushed. I'm no better than you. I have a position. I have an office that God has gave me. I have a ministry that the Lord has given me, and you're a part of that ministry. But my confidence is not in man, and yours shouldn't be in man, but it should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And your faith should rest upon what He's done for you, and not what I can do for you, but what He's already done for you. And people today put their confidence in their religion, or in their church, or in their ceremonies, or in some rite that they perform, and they're trusting in that work that they're doing in that religion, and folks, they're going to end up in hell. Your confidence ought to be in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work He did and provided for you. Now, I'm interested in the testimony of God. What is the testimony of God that Paul talks about? He came not with excellency of speech. He was not of a great, as men would say, an orator today. Matter of fact, he said in one place, he said his speech was contemptible. And I imagine Paul, he didn't have eloquent speech like me. I can't. I slaughter the king's language. But it's like I told a woman one time, I speak plain enough for everybody to understand what I said. Now, I might use a ain't here and a ain't there, and I might mispronunciate a lot of words, but you get the message. And I thank God Almighty. Men today want somebody who can speak well, looks great, never mispronounce a word, always speaking that great and saying great things and all that. And that's not God's method. That's not in the power of God. And Paul said that he came not with this excellency of speech, of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, verse 4, "For and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." This Bible is what, God's Word is where the power's at. Paul said, according to the God, Romans 1:16, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Where's God's power at? It's wrapped up in this book. The testimony of God is in this book. But there are many testimonies of God. So you must rightly divide this Bible to get the testimony of God that will benefit you and people today. Now I want you to know, Paul breaks down mankind. Notice in verse here, he goes, come on down with me and let's look at this thing. Look in verse 14. He said, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So I find that there is a natural man. That's the first category. And you could come down and you'll find that there are four categories of man. I'm going to put laws. I don't care how religious a person is, it has nothing to do with whether he's saved or lost. Your religion cannot save you, nor does it save anybody. The natural man is the lost man. The natural man is a man that don't even receive. Now notice what he said. Verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." Look back in verse 12. "Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." The key of that verse is the things that are freely given to us. If God has not given you the things, if God has not given you that, then you don't need to know it. But the things that God has given you, as freely given you, you should know it as a member of the body of Christ. But the natural man looks at those things and he says they're foolishness. He cannot receive them. Why? He is lost. He does not understand the Bible. He has not the Spirit of God in him. And if you don't have the Spirit of the Lord in you, you cannot understand this Bible. And you might learn to right, cliches, and you might learn the right phrases to say, and you are all of that, and you might learn right division, but you do not have an understanding and a fellowship with you and the Lord if you're lost. You're natural. Them things don't interest you. A natural man can be religious, and he's just not. He does not see an importance in this Bible. He does not see an importance in studying the Bible. He does not see an importance in fellowship with believers. He does not see an importance in anything concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He's concerned about his flesh. He's concerned about the things of the world. He's concerned more about who's going to win the ball game than he is what Christ did or somebody getting saved. Amen. Now it's getting quiet as a turkey farm on Thanksgiving Eve. A natural man. You don't want to be in that category. But look on. Look back in chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto what? Carnal. Then I got a carnal man. Now I ask you something. Can a man say be carnal? That's what he said, wasn't it? He said, I couldn't speak. I have fed you with milk, verse 2, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Well, what is the first sign of carnality? It's not smoking, chewing, dipping. It's not going to the movies. It's not doing... People say, well, that's the carnal Christian. No. We're letting the Bible say what it says. What is the first signs of carnality? Huh? Envying. Strife. Divisions. People envy one another. You're an envious person. You're a carnal person. You're a jealous person. You're a carnal person. I don't care what you say. These three over here is saved people. They've trusted Christ. They believe the gospel. And the Lord has saved them. But they're carnal. Why? They are divided. There are envy and jealousy going on. They think they're better than somebody else. Look in chapter 8. It's, you know something? I was reading 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth was the most carnal church that you ever seen. And they thought they were the spiritualists. I mean, folks, these people thought that they were, that God Almighty smiled on them, and they nothing better than they was. I mean, folks, yet they were carnal. Look at this crowd in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now it's touching things offered unto idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge what? Puffeth up, but charity edifies. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. He don't even know. He thinks he knows a lot, but he don't know nothing yet as he ought to know. If any man love God, the same is known of him. What's known of him? His love for the Lord. You know what the most important thing people ought to know about you is? That you love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, they're going to know that you love the Lord. That's what the verse says. But people, they were puffed up because of their knowledge. They thought they were something. They thought they were spiritual. Look in chapter 14. In chapter 14, these people were talking in tongues and they were praying in the Spirit and they were babbling going on, and boy, they was having the time of their life. I can just see them jumping pews and running the aisles and hooping and hollering and jabbering and gibberish and all of that stuff coming together. And one hop up and say, "I got a word from the Lord," while somebody else is preaching. And another hop up and everything was just in chaos and disorder. And old Paul writes to them and said, "Listen here, God ain't the author of confusion, but let everything be done in decent and in order." And look what he says in chapter 14, verse 37. "If any man think himself to be a prophet," or what? "Spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Now, you know something, folks? Look back in verse 28, "But if there be no interpreter," talking about tongues, "let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God." Now, how can he speak to himself? He's the only one who knows what he said. Tongues is language, folks. Now, if somebody jumped up and started speaking in Spanish here, that's an unknown tongue to me. I'd sit him down and say, "Whoa, you got an interpreter? If not, talk to the Lord in Spanish to yourself." Now, look what he said. "If there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak, two or three. Let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace." In other words, not have everybody jumping up all at one time, saying whatever they want to say, and nobody here can hear or listen to none of them. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. For the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And Proverbs 25:28 tells you that a man that's not got control of his spirit is like a city that's broken down, and the wild beast can come into that city and destroy it. And folks, a man that says, "I can't help myself," and jumps up, he has no control. Said, "Well, let anything come into his heart, and false doctrine and everything else, and he'll spew it out his mouth." Spiritual. What is spiritual, people? Well, I know that these people are carnal, and yet they thought they were spiritual. But look back in chapter 3. Chapter 3 again. He said, I've got carnal people. I got babes. Now you see what it says? Babes in Christ. Now that's people that are saved. God would have all men to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God would have all men to be what? Saved first, and then you come under the knowledge of the truth. Now, the Bible is like meat. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, notice what the writer of Hebrews said. Hebrews chapter 5. The Bible says in verse 12, Hebrews 5:12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, Them oracles of God would be the New Testament, folks. He said, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. Now you take, I'll use Carson, he's my buddy back there, and I would not set down a steak in front of Carson and cut it up and say, here, eat it. I wouldn't give him something that's going to choke him. What does Carson eat? Well, he drinks milk. He eats his baby food. Do you realize that the majority of Christians today in the body of Christ has never got past Gerber's? Still eat strained carrots and peas and all of that stuff and drinking the bottle of milk. They know nothing of the meat of the Word of God. They don't know how to even get it. They don't know how to prepare it. And whenever you give it to them, they choke on it. Isn't that a sad picture? Now, which one? And then, last, but look in verse 15. But he that is what? He that is spiritual. Now, everybody in this building, everybody in the world today falls in one of these categories. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged to no man. A spiritual person, as we read for you, is one that's skillful in the word of righteousness. A spiritual man is not one that's a hooping and a hollering. He might hoop and a holler. He might get excited. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with praising the Lord for what the Lord done for you. But that is not the mark of a spiritual person. Some of the most carnal people I know shout all the time. A spiritual person, he that is spiritual, judges all things. Now look at the things. There are Satan in here, things. In the context. Let's go back and look in chapter 1. In chapter 1. We're just going to go through some verses here. In verse 5, that in everything you're rich by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So we have the testimony of Christ. He comes down, he says, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, come down with me to verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Come down, let's go, 24, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's be talking about verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. Well, what was foolishness to the world? Preaching. Come down to base things. Let's look in verse chapter 2. the testimony of God, verse 1. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. Verse 6, howbeit we speak. What do we speak? Words, right? Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery. And you find in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit which man which is in him? Or what's the things of a man that he can know? Words. The things in the context is a message. It's words. And look what he says there. You'll find in verse 13, which things also we what? Speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Or what is the spiritual things that you compare with spiritual? Words. There is a testimony of God that's wrote down, made up of words, and that message is in this book, but you've got to have the right one. And the way you get the right one is compare spiritual things with spiritual things, and the things is the message, the words that God has given you. Look what he said, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, all words. He judges by the Word of God with the Word of God. Yet he is judged of no man, for whom hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ, and it's down in 13 epistles in this Bible. The mind of Christ is the testimony of God. It's the faith by which we stand. It's made up of words. And yet people don't believe them. Paul talked about the testimony of God. So we rightly divide the Word of truth, and the Word of truth is made up of words. Look with me what Jesus said about it in John. Look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6. Notice what he says in verse 62. What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. Now where was he before? Well, where's he sending up to? Heaven. Was he up there before he was here on earth? You know, that's a proof verse there that Jesus Christ was God. I mean, before he came down here, he was. Look what he said there. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Verse 63. Is the words of the Lord spirit? Yes. The things in the context is spiritual things, is words. We rightly divide the Word of truth to get the testimony of God. Well, what about the testimony of God? Well, babes only know. The carnal man, he don't care. Now, he knows he's saved, but he's more interested in physical, religion, building. He does not grown to understand about the body of Christ. He has not grown to understand that we are the body of Christ and that we're building a building with the Lord. And we're building it, we've got to build it on the right foundation. And Paul said, I've laid the foundation, but let everyone take heed how he buildeth thereon. You have a ministry as a member of the body of Christ, and you're working with the Lord, building a body of believers called the church. Now you might be one of the Lord's master carpenters. But then again, you might be the guy that holds the ladder while the carpenter goes up and does the nailing. You might be one that does the measuring. Then again, you might be a farmer. It's like a farm. Paul said there's some that plant, some water. But God gives the increase. You know what he's talking about? Getting people saved in the body of Christ. And your work, whether you're planting, watering, plowing, no matter what, your work, you will give an account to God for your work that you do in building this building. Planting, sowing, whatever. You know what that tells me? That tells me you're going to get out. Effort you put in building the church, in doing the work of the ministry, you're going to receive. Well, look with me. Look in Romans. I tell you what, turn to 2 Corinthians. You're there in 1 Corinthians. Look in 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. Whether it be good things or bad things, you're going to receive what you put in. You as a carnal Christian, a carnal man, you're full of envy, jealousy, strife, you are divisions, whatever, you're going to receive that at the judgment seat of Christ. You as a babe in Christ, you wouldn't grow, you believed in man, you was like the enticing words, you're saved, but you don't believe the Word of God right. You don't take a stand for the Word of God rightly divided, and you never grow. You never come to the knowledge of the truth because you don't acknowledge it as truth. And you stay a babe. You've got to receive the things done. But he that spiritual judges all things, he judges the words that God wrote down. For instance, let me give you this, and I'm going to glow. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, notice what he says. Peter preaches to him. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. He brings a murder indictment against. He actually, before we go, look in verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up. Look what he said in verse, and he preaches to them. He tells them that you're the ones that's done it. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He told them what to do. What were they to do? They were to repent, change their mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. God had raised him up. They thought he was a crook. They thought he was a criminal. They thought he was an imposter. They thought he was a liar. They thought he was no good. They didn't claim he claimed to be the Son of God and all this, and they brought false accusations against him. And they could not bring nothing that would stick. Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man. There's nothing that I can condemn him." And they said, "Crucify him, crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us." They did not accept him. They thought he was an imposter. They thought, no, they didn't love him. Look what happened. Peter said, "Repent. Change your mind about him. You put him to death, but God raised him the third day. He's alive. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the one you thought was an apostle. Now you go get baptized in his name. He's alive. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And watch it. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. For then they that gladly received his word were baptized." Now, folks, that's in the Bible, isn't it? There's some words, and there's the testimony of God, and he told them what they need to do to get saved. Did he not, or did he? But is that the testimony that God would have men to believe today to get saved? And yet there are preachers preaching that very thing to people today. And there are people that by the multitudes that get into the water baptistry and the water and think that that water is washing away their sins. And because that they submitted to that ordinance, then they're in the church. And that because they're in, that puts them in the church, and Christ died for the church. Now they can have the blood atonement. You see, the only way to get into the church is by baptism. And the only way to get the blood atonement, because Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. And you got to be in the church to get under the blood. So how do I get into the church? Baptized in water. And on the thing goes. And it's the wrong testimony. It's not the word of faith which we preach. What is the word of faith that we preach? What is the good news? Christ died for your sins and was buried, and God raised him the third day, and you don't need to do nothing to have eternal life except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a lot of carnal babes in Christ that might believe the testimony of Peter. But they believe the testimony of Paul to get saved. But doctrinally, they're carnal. They're babes. But you see, a spiritual man takes the testimony of Peter, and what does he do? He compares it with Paul. And the two never mix. They're like oil and water. And that that's different is never the same. Peter never preached what Paul preached. I was listening to Brother Moore, and I thought he made an interesting comment this morning. He said Peter never preached what Paul preached, but Paul preached what Peter preached. What Peter preached? Resurrection. What Paul preached? Resurrection. But Peter preached, and my time is gone, but in Acts he preached that Christ was raised the third day, to sit upon the throne of David. And Paul preached the resurrection, that he was raised for your justification. The testimonies are different. And you compare spiritual words with spiritual words. You compare Scripture with Scripture in order to get the right testimony for people to believe. Religion is what's damning people to hell today. It's not the ballrooms and the honky-tonks. It's religion. It's church people. Think that they're going because of they're going to church and sitting on a pew, or they've done some ordinance in that church that they're safe and secure, and they're going to end up burning in the lake of fire. We have the good news. So let's give it out. Let's work. I'm not asking you to carry a sign. I'm not asking you to be a nuisance. I'm asking you this, in the coming year, if the door opens to you, if the opportunity arises for you to say something about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Paul, will you say, Lord, I'll do it? Open the door and I'll do it. You don't have to open it, you say. Let him open it. Somebody will come up to you sometime and say, what do you believe about that? Now, folks, that's a barn door there. That's not just a little closet door. Crack, that's a whole big door. Then tell them. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of God. Somebody come up and say, do you believe that you have to be baptized to be saved? That's a door. I've had them come up and say, I remember one guy come up to me, and he said, and I prayed, Lord, you know, I'd like to be able to talk to this guy. And out of the blue, he come up to me one time, he said, do you think the Lord could save somebody like me? I like dropped my teeth. I couldn't hardly say nothing because it just blew my mind. I'm telling you, folks, if you're willing and if you make yourself available to the Lord, He'll use you. And whatever you put in, you're going to receive it at the judgment seat of Christ. The things done in His body. Will you be available for His service? Well, the train has come to a stop. And it's a...